Psalm 119. Aleph. Psalm 119 is a very long psalm, an acrostic poem, with each verse beginning with the same letter. As a psalm, there is not a particular theme that brings all the different letters or sections together. As Matthew Henry said, it is a chest full of links of gold without them necessarily being fastened together. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Various commentators ask what is the theme, not of the entire psalm, but of this particular section, Aleph. And a number of them agree. Essentially, it's answering the question, how does one obtain happiness? And the psalmist here, which may be David, but the psalmist here gives an answer you're unlikely to find in the world. And I put it to you that this answer is correct, and the other ones will fail to achieve what they promise. The world typically is materialistic, that which is made of matter and molecules it considers reality. But the spiritual dimension and plane, which is as real as anything physical, perhaps more so, of that it is ignorant. And so the people of the world will spend their time and money pursuing the acquisition of things. Things made of molecules, things made of atoms. But such things can and will decay. Such things will one day be burned with fire. But here we have the means of obtaining true happiness. Blessed or blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. The world in which we live and through which we are passing has many snares and temptations to drag us away and pull us down. It pollutes us, it muckies us, it contaminates us, it defiles us. By avoiding that pollution and that filth, we are blessed by God. The only path in which happiness and joy cannot be lost, indeed true happiness is found, is by going the way of the Lord and not being defiled. Blessed, happy, rejoicing are those who are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. For a second week, I've walked to chapel. And I'm glad I'm in a fairly substantial pulpit, because I'm almost certain that my trousers are no longer as clean as they were when I set off. You see, tramping through muddy fields, and you can step as daintily as you are able, but by the time you get to the end of the walk, you're going to be splattered with mud. And as we are on a journey, we are pilgrims. Some of us are looking at the Pilgrim's Progress right now. And we have left behind the city of destruction, and we are en route to the celestial city, and there's all manner of obstacles and difficulties on the way, but our King will get us through, of course. And one day, everybody here in this room will cross that river, unless the Lord come for us first. And if we can, as we sojourn through this world, not allow it to contaminate us or pull us down, we're blessed. That's a blessing. Blessing is not having more money than you need. Blessing is not having a faster car, because the speed limit still applies to you as well. It's not having a bigger house or a bigger that or more of this or more of the other. It's not being respected by other people in the workplace. It's walking in the law of the Lord and not being defiled on the way. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. These blessed people are walking, but now they are also keeping. What is it they keep? His testimonies. Testimonies and law are similar kinds of words here. What God has revealed and spoken to them, that they keep and they cherish. We are Bible believing Christians. And what God has given us in his word, the Bible, that will we keep. And worldly philosophies will change, they will come and they will go. But God's word we will keep. And in so doing, we are blessed. His testimonies we might call the gospel, the good news, that which we read from Ephesians, that which I read from Psalm 31, the good news that God calls people out of filth and out of sin and out of iniquity, and he washes them and cleanses them and he adopts them and he redeems them. Oh, would that we keep that testimony. His truth, his covenant, think of the Ark of the Testimony. His salvation. They who walk undefiled, who keep his testimonies, his word, what else do? They seek him with the whole heart. The Lord Jesus is the one whom we seek. And though we have him and he has us, may we seek him more. When you're in love with someone, you want more. And when the Lord Jesus has done a work in the heart of a woman or a man, they hunger for more. Who seek him with their whole heart. They seek after him with their whole being, with their inner self, with their true self. This is no outward show or lip service, but an utter devotion to the one whom they love. They do not keep themselves or their own pleasures, but him whom they wish to please. The Lord Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened." The Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, "When you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me." Such are blessed. such are happy. They walk, they keep, they seek. What do they not do? They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Though each one of us is born into sin, we are not born good and they then make bad decisions. We're born bad and then make worse decisions. And any religion or philosophy or preacher who tells you otherwise has too high an opinion of his own morality. We are so prone to underestimate our guilt. And it's only, I think, when we realise how wantonly wicked we are, from our toes to our heads, only then can we fully appreciate and desire the grace of God, which rescues and delivers free of charge. If I think I'm a little bit good, there's always a possibility I can save myself a little bit. I cannot save myself one bit. Christ saves me entirely, or I'm not saved at all. So we are born in sin. We naturally have the inclination to do evil. We inherit it from Adam the first. And yet there are some decisions or actions we can choose not to do. So although it's part of our corrupt and fallen nature, even the people of the world who have not the grace of God within them, they can choose to do or not to do some things. They can't change or alter their natures. But they can choose whether to rob the bank or not. The happy people of God choose good over evil, righteousness over wickedness. And we have this picture of walking. Doing no iniquity is another way of saying walking in his ways. His ways are narrow and often steep. Sometimes his ways are lonely and we feel we're walking them alone. And we look down at the alternative routes, the broad ways, the comfortable boulevards of the world. It's not the quality of the path that counts, but the quality of the destination. If you've booked some lovely holiday cottage up in the Highlands or in the Lake District, and the journey there is difficult, narrow lanes and all the rest of it, will you really turn round and say, it's not worth it? No, you'll keep going. You've jolly well paid for the cottage. You know it looks great. Friends, I tell you, the Christian path is difficult and it's hard. If only we could see the destination. And the other thing I'd say is sometimes it feels lonely, but you never walk it alone. There is one who will never leave you nor forsake you. And when the road is too rough, he'll carry you. Verse 4 says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. The Lord seeks servants who want to please him. They obey him with commitment and with sincerity of heart. I do not break the speed limit. So whatever, I don't generally go beneath it, I go at the speed limit. And sometimes there are cars behind me, especially on the A road up there. Some of you know it very well. where the car behind wants to go much faster than you are, but he can't overtake. Have you thought you're actually making him keep the law? You're forcing him to observe the speed limit. He does not want to, but obey it he does. The Lord is not seeking that kind of servant who obeys because he has to. Who keeps the speed limit because he can't go faster or he fears the speed camera. The Lord is looking for a servant who keeps his precepts diligently because God has commanded it. The world will tell you that by obeying God, you lack freedom. And by doing whatever you want to do, following your own heart, that makes you free. In fact, the world has got it the wrong way around. In obeying God and subjecting yourself to Christ, in that you have freedom. But by following the dictates of a fallen and wicked, unredeemed heart, you are in bondage. In obeying God, we find freedom. The devil will tell you the opposite. What does he say to Eve? Oh, all goes back to Eden. One of the old Puritans said, it's not what the devil offers you should consider, but rather what you're going to lose. Adam and Eve gained a piece of fruit, but they lost paradise. And the devil has been lying since Eden and has never once changed his tune. When we are the bondsmen and women of Christ, it's then we are free. But when we refuse his yoke, light and easy though it is, it's then that we are enslaved. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. You might recall one of those figures in Mark's gospel, a man whose child is in need of healing, and Jesus says, do you believe? He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I like that man. Because that man is me. I believe, but I need and want to believe more. I obey your statutes. I obey your law. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. The psalmist knows that God directs him and how he lives, but he wishes to obey and obey more. There is a warfare in his heart. The old nature is rebelling against God's commands. The new nature and the Spirit of God would have us obey God. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The psalmist desires to be holy, and by some standards he probably is, but he knows he's not holy enough. The closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer you want to be. The more you see him, the more you realize you're not like him and you want to be. You see, the unbeliever has no desire to be holy, no desire to please God, or he thinks he's already there. Whereas the believer echoes verse 5 every single day. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. They're not direct. I want you to direct me more. I want to obey you more. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. The psalmist knows that there is a gap between where he is and where he ought to be. The law of God, as revealed in Scripture, especially those first five books, shows the high moral standing and standards of God. We see it and we feel ashamed of our sin. Luther called the law of God the great schoolmaster. It teaches us important things. What does the law of God teach us? Well, in one respect, it teaches us how to live. But more fundamentally, it teaches us our need for Christ. When I read of the holiness of God in Scripture, I see there is a huge chasm between where I am and where he is. So I must either be condemned, or I cry out to Christ, in whom there is now no condemnation. The law of the Lord is perfect. And yet by looking into it, we may feel ashamed. Beloved, says John in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. False religion sometimes assures us that we're good enough, and that's incredibly dangerous. False religion will sometimes tell us, yes, we are sinful, but it never gives the answer. It will say, go on pilgrimage, do this, do that, pray here, pray there. And you can never quite know if you've done enough. Will my good deeds, have I done enough of them to cancel out all the bad ones I've done? Let's hope so. I remember once being on a beach mission in Llandudno. And it was an amazing place, really, because every evening people would give testimonies on the prom, and you'd get a crowd of 50 to 100 people. It was really good. And I remember it was my turn to testify, and I was being interviewed, such is the custom. And the question was, do you know you can go to heaven? And I said, yes. And afterwards, a URC minister came up to me to say, I appreciate your enthusiasm, but don't you think it was maybe a little bit arrogant to say that you know you're going there? Of course you can hope, but you can't know. If Christ paid for my sin upon the cross, I can know. And if I don't know, I'm saying, maybe Jesus was not good enough. I can know. It's because of Christ dying on the cross that our hearts need not condemn us and give us confidence towards God. And yet the psalmist looks forward to the day when he will not be ashamed when he looks into those commandments, because he has diligently and faithfully sought his God. There is another aspect of shame, which I don't think is really being alluded to here. But the Lord Jesus alludes to it on that great day when we all stand before God. He will not be ashamed of them who in this life were not ashamed of him. then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. Then I learn your righteous judgments. Once more, the more we learn of God and his goodness, the greater the desire we have for him and for them. An upright heart beholds a righteous God and gives him the glory. So although our hearts were born corrupted and warped at our conversions, when Christ did a work in our hearts were changed. The heart of stone became a heart of flesh. And although the old nature is still there lurking from time to time, too frequently, popping up and reasserting itself, we have an uprightness of heart with which we can praise him. Our worship at this chapel might be deemed old-fashioned, but let me assure you, when before we were praising God in song and in prayer, we entered the very presence of God. You may not have felt differently. You may have opened your eyes and looked around and saw the same old painted walls. But because of the blood of Jesus, you were and are admitted into the very throne room of God. And that is the promise given to all who believe. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. The psalmist is drawing closer to God, and the closer to God he draws, the closer he wants to draw. And he's learning more of his righteous judgments. Was it King Josiah in his reign? They discovered the law. He was a good king. But he learned more of God's law. Verse 8 says, I will keep your statutes. There is a sense of resolution there. I am going to do it. I will do it. And then at the end of verse 8, there is a strange expression. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Well, where's that come from? The essence of part 1 of Psalm 119 is the happy, blessed believer who walks with the Lord undefiled, keeps his testimonies, seeks him with a whole heart, does no iniquity, walks in the ways, does as commanded, obeys and keeps diligently. And yet there is a sense in which the psalmist knows his efforts are not good enough. In verse 5, there is an admission. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. This is not written by a perfect man saying, listen, you little guys, you need to be more like me because I've made it. In verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. Oh, do not forsake me utterly in verse 8. There is a sense in which the psalmist is saying, yes, I know I must be faithful. I know I must be diligent. I know I must keep God's words. And I will. But do not forsake me. Do not utterly forsake me. Why this kind of sub-theme? Why this element of doubt? Because the psalmist, like you and me, gets things wrong. I don't know if it was written by David. Matthew Henry thinks it was, but then he hasn't put a name by it. And we know from David What a great king he was. What a great warrior he was. And yet, he also made some real clangers when it came to mistakes, adultery and killing off the woman's husband. How could he go from being such a godly man to doing such a vile thing? But then I might ask that very question of my own life. Sometimes I feel so close to the Lord. And the very next hour, I'm thinking, why on earth did I do that? Oh, wretched man that I am. You will deliver me from this body of death. Thanks be to God. Jesus Christ. The psalm is not saying, if you want to go to heaven, be good. That's what all the man-made religions say. And the psalm is not saying that. We want to be good because we're going to heaven. Not in order to get there. And I'm glad. Because if my place in heaven was dependent upon me being upright and faithful and keeping his laws and being diligent and seeking with my whole heart, you know what? I may as well give up now. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. There we have an admission that if the psalmist is to be upright and faithful and diligent, it's God's grace which must effect that. I will keep your statutes, but only if you don't forsake me. I will be undefiled, and I will walk in the law, but you must enable it. You must see to it. Your salvation was bought and won by Christ. You contribute nothing. Keeping that salvation is also entirely dependent upon Christ. Every now and again we hear and read of lottery winners who win a fortune, and within 5 years are back to square one. They've squandered every last penny. And I think, what an idiot. They did nothing to deserve the money. Fair enough. But because keeping it was based upon their financial management and acumen, it trickled through their fingers like sand. Having obtained your salvation freely, let me assure you of this great truth as well. Christ will keep you freely as well. He saves you and he keeps you. Oh, I know. The Bible is awash with warnings against falling away. And we must watch our steps. But thank God. There is one greater than me who's watching my steps. There is one more faithful than me who's checking my faithfulness. There is one holier and better than me who enables me to keep his law. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. I'll not labour the point, but this is the note upon which I will finish. When Christ Jesus was nailed to that cruel wooden cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? the Father turns his back upon the Son, that our salvation might be purchased. And for having forsaken Jesus Christ upon the cross, despite your sin and my sin, your guilt and my guilt, he will never now forsake you. Christ was forsaken that we might never be. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly.